Open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 11. As we continue in our study on release your faith. Release your faith. I want to put some context around Mark chapter 11 this morning. And of course, to understand the ministry of Jesus, it's really, really helpful to study the scriptures from all the gospels, to put context around where Jesus was, the timing, what was happening in that particular stage of his ministry. With Mark chapter 11, Jesus is heading to the cross. He's at the end of his ministry. He's gone to Jerusalem. And if you were to study out John chapter 11 and 12, when he goes to Bethany here, he's about 6 days out of the Passover. So that'll put context around this. There's about a week out from Calvary's cross. This is John 11. Sorry, this is Mark 11. Now, he's just healed Bartimaeus, has he not? If you were to study it out. So he's come from Jericho. He's come out of Jericho. He comes out of the town. Bartimaeus. And then he's making his way to Jerusalem. And if you study Luke, I think it's 19, round about that time, he also ministered to Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Little fella in the tree, the tax collector. All this happened around this time. So he's healed Bartimaeus and he's making his way to Jerusalem and he's at Bethany. Bethany was where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Now, he's raised Lazarus already from the dead. So, in terms of a high value asset for the religious leaders of the day, Jesus was a high value target, was he not?
Yes.
Yet here we're going to see in Mark 11, 3 times in Mark 11, he goes from Bethany to Jerusalem, back to Bethany, back to Jerusalem, back to Bethany, back to Jerusalem, and every time to the temple. Bearing in mind, there's already been a pact made, we've got to destroy this Jesus. He raised Lazarus. That's a pretty good deal, but the religious leader's response was, kill him. It's not with our narrative. It doesn't fit with our legal mandate, the law. Well, of course, that's what he came to destroy and to do away with. So here's Jesus. He's at Bethany, and I want to read from verse 1 of Mark 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth 2 disciples. Now, why did he do that? Because he wanted a donkey. He wanted a donkey or a colt that had never been ridden, so he could sit on the colt, and he could go into Jerusalem, and there could be praise and honor and adoration to him. Here's Jesus coming. Remember what they did? They cut down palm leaves, they put them down, and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. And if you read in Luke, at one stage, the Pharisees said in Luke, tell your disciples to be quiet. And he said, if they don't give me praise, the rocks will and the stones will. So I want you to get context around this. Here's the future King of Kings coming in and they're exalting him. This is preparation for what he's about to become. They're giving praise to Hosanna, to the King of Kings. Here's Jesus on a donkey, never ridden by a man before. So think about this for a minute. With all that going on, and we're about to read the rest of Mark, Jesus, knowing that he's preparing to go to Calvary's cross, still has time to teach his disciples faith. Oh, I love that. 3 years, 3.5 years of this ministry, and Jesus is at the end of the ministry, and he's making his way to Jerusalem, and he's about to teach them faith again. Now that's the context. So read with me from verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. First visit. So he's been paraded in. He goes and has a look in the temple. What do you reckon he saw in the temple? We're going to find out shortly. There was a lot of things going on in that temple that shouldn't have been happening. But this time he looked. Did he say anything? Did he act? No, he was led by the Father. You know, there's a message for us right there. Just because you see something, just because you see something that you don't think's right, it doesn't mean that it's your place or your time to speak. We do that as the Spirit of God leads us. Because it's easy to get on our high spiritual platform and say, that's not Bible. But you know what? If the Spirit of God hasn't directed it, it'll fall flat. So we're not there to change everyone's opinion. We're there to preach good news. And the Spirit of God touches the heart of men, not us. So here's Jesus. He goes in the temple first time, looks around. Bearing in mind, they want to kill him. I tell you, there's something about this Jesus that didn't fear death. You know why? He wasn't going to die until it was his time, and he knew it. Can I tell you now? You won't die until it's your time. If you've got an assignment on this earth, live out your full days. When you've done your assignment, go home, check out. Don't stay a day longer than you need to, but don't go home early. Amen. Don't let sickness take you, because there's no right or place for sickness to take you out of this earth. If you want to die sick, then you're not living in the best God has for you, because he bore it. So if he bore sickness on Calvary's cross, why would you want to die sick? He says, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. Amen. So if you want long life, then you need to start declaring it every day of your life, and don't go one day without declaring it. If you don't want long life, that's fine. On the other side of this is wonderful, glorious eternity. But if you want to be here and fulfill your course, finish your race, as we heard this morning with that word, don't be distracted. Stay the course on what he's had for you. If you want that, you'll walk in it. But you're only going to do it by words that you speak out your mouth. So, he goes in temple, he goes back. Verse 12, on the morrow, the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, so he's left Bethany and he's come back to Jerusalem. Now, Bethany, Jerusalem, 2 miles, 3.2 kilometers. So he's done this a few times. So he goes to Bethany, you got Mary, you got Martha, you got Lazarus. He goes back into town. And he's hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. The time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said, isn't it interesting? Jesus answered and said to what? It. He spoke to it. Are you willing to speak to it? Oh, I don't speak to things that aren't alive and real, don't you? Are you willing to speak to it? He spoke to a tree. Tree couldn't speak back to him, but he spoke to it. In fact, he says he answered it. He answered it. Because that tree was saying, no fruit for you. You're not getting anything out of me. You know what? You're right, and no one else will. But why was Jesus doing this? Does he like to go around, you know, killing the trees? I'm sure the greenies wouldn't appreciate this verse of scripture. They wouldn't like it, the environmentalists. Here's Jesus just killing the trees. No, Jesus was teaching faith. And he's teaching us faith with it as well. So put that aside. Doesn't matter about that. He's showing them something. And he says, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. That's it. So he spoke to it. No man shall do it. And it says, and his disciples heard it. And we were at the conference. This was mentioned. And it said they didn't overhear it. They didn't overhear it. They heard it. Why? Jesus was teaching them something. They were right with him. You won't produce fruit another day in your life. They said, whoa, did you hear that from Jesus? Not, he's over there. No one produced fruit. What was that he was saying? No, they heard it. Not overheard it. Jesus is declaring something. Verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple. So this is second time, isn't it? and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. This time, he didn't come to look. This time, he came to honor his father. Why? You'll see the next verse. And he taught. Now, don't miss that. He just didn't proclaim something. He's teaching, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. Wow. That was Isaiah 56:7. It's a house of prayer. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they, what? Feared him. Can I tell you something? When you speak truth to people, do you know it brings fear? I'll tell you what convicts them. When you speak the truth of the gospel to people, when you tell them that they need a savior, it raises something in them. And that's a good thing because they need a savior. They need a Lord. They need to be uncomfortable. There needs to be some disquiet about their current disposition in life. Everything's going roses. We don't need you, God. The reality is they do. They need him. They need him to set them free. So keep reading. They feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now, isn't it interesting? Look at the next verse. And when evening was come. Let me ask you, how long was Jesus teaching in the temple? All day. All day. He's there all day. He taught. When the evening was come, do you think that he just sat there doing nothing? No. Jesus never did nothing that didn't advance the kingdom. He always did something. So here's the second time he's in the temple. He's teaching. They don't like it. And when the evening comes, he leaves. Now, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, where do you think he went that night? Back to Bethany. And the next day, guess what? They come back to Jerusalem. Now remember, this is Jesus who they wanted to kill. This is a Jesus that he's not ducking and hiding in corners. He hasn't got a security contingent around him. He's got his disciples with him, and he's not moved or concerned about anything in the natural realm because his Father has his back. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your Father has your back no matter what your situation is? Do you believe that the Lord God Almighty can cover your situation? Of course he can. So, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. It's dried up at the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. Now, I want you to know something here. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw. I wonder if Jesus even looked. I don't believe he did. Because where he's going is the temple. He's got business in the temple. They're going... Hey, look at that. He's going that way. You know why I don't believe you look at that fig tree? He'd already spoken. That thing was as dead the moment he spoke the words. Amen. See, when you speak death to something in your body, that's it. You just go about your way rejoicing because the moment you speak over your body and you declare that, that thing is dead. Gone. Unless your words rip up that seed of faith. So, here's Jesus going back to the temple. Why? Because Dad said go. He only did what he heard his father tell him to do. So he's going to the temple because he's got business there. But they see the tree and they make a comment. Peter called to remembrance and said, Master, behold the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered them. This is now his platform to preach faith. One of the most amazing verses of scripture in the Bible in respect to faith. This is the foundation of how you live and walk by faith and receive. If you can't get this truth, you can't get it. You've got to have this truth. But now we see the context. So here's an opportunity for Jesus to teach his disciples faith. He's got to get it across to them because he's about to leave. He's about to go. And he says this, have faith in God. Now, My cross-reference says, have the faith of God, or could be translated, have the God kind of faith. But the bottom line is, have God's faith. So the question this morning is, whose faith is it? Whose faith do we have? And we're going to have a look at this. What have we been given? Because he goes on to say, for verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Sayings recorded three times, believings recorded once. But it's the believing in the heart and the speaking with the mouth. Now, they're important. He goes on to say, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray. Now, we just mentioned the word pray. Before, he was saying ask. Do you think maybe the prayer and asking are connected? Of course they are. When we ask, we're praying. Because he's used the word pray. When you pray, when you stand praying. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So the believing you receive is when you're standing praying, not when you get it. So why is he doing this? Because he's explaining to them why that thing died at the root. Now I want you to understand something about that. If you're going to do any form of spiritual warfare, if I use that word warfare, you're going to have to speak to the root of a situation, not the fruit. In this case, there was no fruit. But in a lot of the cases where we're ministering on behalf of someone, we're thinking about the behavior of the person. That's fruit. You've heard me talk about this. And we've taught about this. But what we have to do is speak to the root. It's got to die at the root first before the fruit dies. So when you've got someone who's displaying bad behavior, inappropriate behavior, there's a spiritual dimension which has to be spoken. We've got to attack the root with the word of God, and the tree will die. So the behavior will die when the root's dead. Do we understand that? All right. Now, this is voice-activated faith. It's voice activation. We talk about that in modern technology. It's a voice-activated product. But this is what Jesus was talking about all those years ago. It's voice-activated. Why? Because words are powerful. See, if you're not willing to speak to it, your faith will never be released. Are you willing to speak to an it? Are you willing to speak to an inanimate object? Something, you know, say, what are you doing? I'm talking to that thing. Why would you be doing that? Because I want it to move. Or I want that thing to die at the root. If you're not willing to talk to an it, you'll never release your faith. This is so important. So understand this. That Mark 11:24, the Amplified Classic, said this: for this reason, I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you and you will get it. So this is prayer. Okay. See, faith is from the human spirit. It's a product of the heart. Now, have a look at 1 John 5 for a moment. Sort of hold your place here, but 1 John 5. And these scriptures will be familiar to many of you. See, our asking, but there is one condition here. See, our asking must align itself to the will of God. Now, don't let that spook you and don't let that sort of burst your bubble, because what is the will of God? The Word of God is the will of God. So, 1 John 5, read with me from verse 13, King James. These things have I written unto you that you, read from verse 13. These things have I written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence or boldness that we have in him, that if we ask. Now, isn't ask praying? Yes. Okay. If we ask anything according to his will, he what? He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask or pray, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That petition is a request. So we're praying according to his will, God's will and his word. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Why is it important to study your word? Because you need to know what the promises are, because the Bible says that I've given you great and precious promises. Great and precious promises. Now, this New Testament is a better covenant than the old one. Don't be too desirous to spend all your time reading old covenant experience. I'm not saying the old covenant is not important. It is. I'm reading right through the Bible at the moment. But spend most of your time in the New Testament, in the letters there for the church. We're the church. This is where we learn. But the Old Testament helps us with that. But the Old Testament is an inferior covenant to this one. This one is a better covenant with better promises. And he said, we've been given exceeding great and precious promises that pertain to life and godliness. These promises pertain to life. Everything you need for living is contained in this book. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, we read it again. And this is a confidence that we have in him. Verse 14, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know. Did you see that? We know. We know. If we ask according to his will, we know. Not we're hoping and a wishing. We know that we have the things that we desire. Go back to Mark 11, 23. For verily I say unto you that whatsoever thing you say, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, shall have whatever he says. You can doubt in your head, but believe in your heart. Just because you have some doubts in your head doesn't mean your heart belief is not strong and real. Don't let the devil get in there and twist things by causing you to start having some doubts here. The believing's in the heart, not in the head. The trouble is when we look at circumstances, it's our head that starts to process. Oh, I'm not so sure about that. You say, hang on. No. The Word of God says this. And you bring it back to your heart belief. You got to bring it back. Don't let the natural circumstances draw your heart away. Because he says, if you don't doubt in your heart, so you're going to have to align. It's going to have to align your heart and your words, because it says you'll have what you say. You have what you say. So, you're believing in your heart for healing in your body, but you're speaking, I don't feel well. You're believing in your heart, I have the provision, but you're looking at your bank account and saying, this doesn't work, it's not going to balance. You're believing in your heart about a relationship, but you're just speaking doubt over it. That's not going to work. It can't work, because you're going to have what you say. I'm going to have what I say. This is a fundamental principle of faith, because if we don't get this foundational principle right first, releasing your faith is impossible. You're not going to release your faith until we get this foundation right, because we're going to discover these words, they're a servant. They're a servant, because faith's a servant. When you release it, they go to work on your behalf and do what they're meant to do. Faith is a servant. That's how you release it. But you're going to have to make sure that you're speaking and declaring and believing according to his will, which is the word of God. Now, I tell you right now, there is so much in this book. There is so much in this book. This truth is for us. He's given us these great and precious promises to walk in overcoming victory. Now, we know if we're praying according to his will. We know that he hears us. And the reason why the prayers are answered, because it lines up with Isaiah 55:11. It says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It, my word, shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing where I send it. See, when you pray God's prayer, God's word back to him in prayer, it's going to be answered. Because it doesn't return void. That's how kingdom works. So, you know, voice activated faith. Verse 24 again, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive, in brackets, when you pray, and you shall have them. And you shall have. Now, I don't see any gray area there. I see an absolute black and white promise from God. If you speak it and you believe it, you're going to have it. Now, I didn't say that, people. Jesus said it. And he said it to disciples who had just walked past a dead fig tree that died the day before, because Jesus said, no one shall eat fruit of you hereafter forever. That's it. Why? Because he knew his words were powerful. And can I say this? You know, that wasn't the first time that Jesus had spoken to things. Remember in the boat? Crossing the ocean? On his way to deliver the madman of Gadara? And I want you to understand something here. That was not a weather event. That was a demonic presence to stop the ministry of Jesus Christ. That was a demon force that stirred up that. You know what the demon force was? It was a demon principality. It was over that coastline of Gadara where that madman was, who had a legion of demons in him. That's what stirred up that storm. But you know what? Didn't bother Jesus. He slept in the boat. And when the disciples got a bit ruffled, he got up and he spoke to it. Did he not? Well, isn't wind an it? Storms in it.
Yes.
Spoke to it. They saw that. They remembered that. But clearly, going to Calvary's cross, he still had a little bit of work to do to lay a deeper foundation in them. He'd spoken things. They observed him do things. He spoke to things and things changed. Well, no storm on the lake was going to stop the ministry of Jesus. The moment he said, let us go over the other side of the lake, stirred every devil over that region, that coastline of the Gadarenes. That's what stirred up that storm. Wasn't just a coincidental weather event. It was demonic, because they didn't want Jesus upsetting. Because remember they said, don't cast us out of here. This is our territory. We're territorial demons. We're here. We've got a purpose. He says, nah. See you later. Into those pigs. Don't eat pig. Don't eat pig. Demons in those pigs. No, it's not true. Of all the animals, he stuck them in the pigs. Don't eat pork. I'm just an advice. But I'm not making that a doctrine, all right? Don't send me letters. Don't send me nasty emails either. All right. We keep going. He spoke to it. Oh, my goodness. You know, you believe and you're speaking, must agree. And then you'll have whatever you say. There's got to be an agreement. See, faith works on this higher level of truth. It operates in this higher plane. That's where it works, operates in the truth plane, not the fact reality plane. If your faith is based on fact and reality, you're going to be sadly disappointed every single time, because there's not necessarily truth in that. If you're just basing your faith on things that you can process in this five physical self sense realm, then this is not what Jesus is talking about. Faith hooks into a higher level of truth, because the word is truth. Circumstances are fact. They're subject to change, but the word is never subject to change. It's eternally set in heaven. It cannot change. It'll always produce after itself. What you declare is what will come to pass in your life. If you're saying it never happens for me that way, guess what? Your faith is working. If you're declaring that, yeah, but I never get that. I know what the Bible says, but I never get it. Well, you're not getting it because your faith is working. Your words are producing after themselves. You don't get it because that's what you declare. This is how faith works, people. This is how it works. And it'll never change. You can live and die and never get one promise from God come into your life because you wouldn't speak to it. You've got to be willing to speak to it to release your faith. All right. This is important. When you put faith into time, hear me now, When you put faith into time, you're out of faith. You think, oh, what's he talking about here? Time is for man, not for God. When you put faith into time, that means you didn't believe you received when you prayed. You're hoping and a wishing that it's going to come to pass at some point. The moment you put faith into time, it's not now. Faith is now. It's always now. So it's not faith when you're saying, well, you know, I'm believing this God and I know it's going to come to pass in my life at some point. You just put faith in time. You put faith in time. You're not in faith. You're in unbelief. Because he says, when you stand praying, believe that you receive and you shall have. So you've got to receive in the now. It's now, not in a time to come. Faith in time, you're out of faith. That's future. Because already done, all right? Now all that's left is to speak it and thank him for it. And declare the victory in Jesus' name. That releases our faith. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 first. Whose faith is it? Let's have a look at this. How did we get this faith? Galatians chapter 2, and verse 16, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Galatia, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It could be translated faith in Jesus Christ. But the King James says, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ or faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, or by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Whose faith is it? It's God's faith. He's deposited a faith in us. Why? Because, you know, we've been made alive in the Spirit. This is what it is. We're alive in the Spirit. If we're in Christ, we're alive in spirit. We're no longer living out of a dead, natural disposition. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Yet not I. He's not talking about his natural disposition, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh body, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. We're living by faith. Why? Because the faith one himself is in us. That's why we live by faith. He's in us, residing inside of us. Go to 2 Corinthians. Just go back one book, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Let's establish this as a truth through Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:13, we have in the same spirit of faith. See, we haven't got the spirit of the world. That's not the spirit that we've been given. We've not been given a spirit of fear, have we? No, we've been given a spirit of faith. See, when fear rises up inside us, that's not natural to the born-again spirit. That's demonic. We must resist that because that's not the spirit we've been given. We've got the spirit of faith, but look what the spirit of faith does. Have a look at this. We have in the same spirit of faith according as it is written, and that comes out of Psalm 116, verse 10. I believe and therefore what? Speak. Or spoke. I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Can you see the correlation to believing and saying? It's exactly what Jesus was saying in Mark 11, 23 and 24. If you speak and believe in your heart and don't doubt, you're going to have what you say. We have the spirit of faith. Not the spirit of fear, not the spirit of the world. We don't cower to the ways of the world because we've got the spirit of faith on the inside, which is always wanting us to rise and be victorious. Why? Christ is in us, the hope of glory.
Hallelujah.
Christ in us, the hope of glory in this earthen vessel. He resides in us. And if you were to keep reading further down, even to verse 18 there, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Well, isn't faith an unseen thing? Faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things we cannot see. What Paul's saying is, looking not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporal. But the things which we see not are eternal. Faith is an eternal thing. Why? Because the word's eternal. That's why we take the word and we supersede the natural. We take this, we declare it out of our mouth by faith. We supersede natural circumstances. And that's when winds and waves bow to us, and that's when trees die at the root. Because you spoke. That's when a cancer in your body falls off, or when you've got a problem in your financial situation, that you declare, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I've got tithers' rights.
Amen.
And then you declare your victory. Then you call in your harvest of provision. Get those angels working on your behalf because they're ministering spirits sent to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. Get them out there doing your bidding for you. Call in what you need. Don't say, woe is me, I don't have the provision. There's no faith in that. God says, I will supply all of your need according to my riches in glory. Whew, that's powerful. 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 1. Whose faith do we have? It starts with this. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. There it is again. It's not a title, it's a calling. Ministries are callings, they're not titles. That's why Paul says it, Simon says it. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained what? Like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That like precious faith has come through righteousness. When we got born again, we were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and with that came faith. That like precious faith as with us. In other words, the faith I've got, you've got. The faith you've got, I've got. My measure is no more than yours. Yours is no more than mine. God's no respecter of persons. But we can exercise our faith to grow. We've got the same measure. And we're going to look at that in a moment as well. So it says here, we've obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. He's saying to those that have obtained the like precious faith that we've got. Why? Because we're all righteous because of Jesus. It's a like precious faith. Ephesians chapter 4. Go back a couple of few books. Ephesians chapter 4. Not much scripture last week. I'm making up for it this week, amen?
Yes, you are.
Making up for it. Last week was a bit of a foundation, mate. Oh, now we're building a ladder on top of that foundation.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Our Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, over whom is above all and through all and in all. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, we've been given, according to verse 6, one faith. One faith. Now, do you know that faith itself is a grace gift?
Yep.
Faith is a grace gift. And then when you've got the faith, it's what takes the rest of the grace. Well, we've got to get the faith first. There's got to be a deposit of faith in our heart through that born-again righteous state that we're placed in. Not because of what we did, but because of God's free gift of grace. So once we have the grace, there's faith. And now that we've got the faith, we now can make a demand on the remainder of the grace. How good is God? Heaven's full of provision, but we need grace to bring it from heaven to earth by faith. Okay? Full of provision, but we need the faith to do it. So we have one faith. And Jude, go to almost the back of the book, Jude verse 3, just before Revelation. A few more scriptures and then we're done. How good is our God? And it says this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Wow. Does that sound like the measure? Well, we're going to read that in a moment in Romans. Once delivered. Well, that once delivered faith came with your once recreated, born again human spirit. You've got faith. It's God's faith in us. Don't say you haven't got faith. Your faith may be embryonic because you haven't exercised it. You haven't fed it with milk and then with meat to grow it and make it strong, but you've got faith. Oh, I don't have any faith. Well, you're not in the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. If you've got this Word in your heart, look, if you understood the connection between the Word of God and faith, how you would go a day without the Word, I don't know. I don't know how you could do it, because none of you would go days without food, because you know what food does to your body. It nourishes it and feeds it and strengthens it. But when you're not eating, you get tired and emaciated and you get weak. Well, same with your spirit. If we're not feeding on this book, we get spiritually tired, we get emaciated. And can I tell you now, you study out Matthew 4:4, when did the devil come to tempt Jesus? When he was hungry after 40 days. He waits till you're at that point where you just can't go on. He just wait until you're at your weakest moment, and then he'd go with his dirty, filthy, big stick. And his stick is, did God really say? That's his stick. His stick is always going to be, I've got another narrative for you, because look at your life situation. Surely my narrative is truth, because that's what you are. You believe that trash and you start acting on that word, you're going to start living out that death cycle, not the life cycle which the Word of God gives you. His narrative is always, did God say it? Because what he wants you to do, he wants you to look at his narrative through your eyes, not through the eyes of faith. Have you got eyes of faith? Then if you've got eyes of faith, you're going to say, get behind me, Satan, which is exactly what he said. He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Yes. That's what I'm living on. Why? Because I've got the spirit of faith in me.
Amen.
And I live by faith. This is real. Hate sickness in your body. Hate it. I hate it. I won't let that stuff into me. I don't care what you do. I won't let the curse in me, because Jesus bore it on the cross.
Amen.
Don't let it. Resist it. Take the Word of God and purge that out of your body in Jesus' name. You're not coming near me, devil, because I've got the spirit of faith in me and I'm exercising it and you're in it and I'm speaking to you and you can't speak back. Get.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. And it'll go. It'll go by faith. Now, go to Romans chapter 12. We're going to bring this to a conclusion. Romans chapter 12. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Whew. Romans chapter 12. Verse 2 and 3. Paul speaking, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you renew your mind? Through the Word of God. That's how you renew your mind. Think like he thinks. Speak like he speaks. Verse 3, For I say, through the grace of God given to me to every man that is among you. So is he talking to everyone there? No. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. For I say, through the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's the grace gift that he's given us. And the reason why he's given us, if you were to keep reading on, there are gifts and callings attached with that grace. God wants us to operate in our gift and calling. There are gifts and calling in this church. Can I say this? And I'm saying in love, they're dormant. God's called you to do things and you don't want to do it because you've got fear. God's given you talents and gifts, but you won't use them because you don't want to step out. Well, that's the devil. Use your gifts and talents, because if you do, you'll be the most joyous person you've ever been. When you operate in your gifts and callings, has God called you to things? Do you have a gift and a calling in your life? If you know it, you can't run from it, because that gift and calling will never, ever be taken from you, ever. Ever. He never takes the calling or the gift off you. You can live it out or you can not, but it'll be there forever. My encouragement is, fulfill your gift and calling. Why? Because there's a grace attached to it. When he puts a grace on your gift and calling, it's the easiest thing to walk it out. Amen. Amen. All right, almost done. So we've been given the measure of faith. It's not a measure, it's the measure. See, God's no respecter of persons. He hasn't given Joe more faith than Tony or Carol or Roy or me. We've got the same measure. But can you grow your faith? Yes, you can. Can you exercise your faith? Yes, you can. Can you release your faith? Yes, you can, which we're going to look at next week. How do you release your faith? But we're studying today, where's the faith from? When we've established that this is a God faith given to us, it's a deposit of faith in our hearts, God now wants us to grow our faith. Faith comes by hearing. He wants us to grow, and when we grow in our faith and then we release our faith, you're going to see mountains move in your life. Mountains are going to move because that faith in your heart is going to come out in abundance. Hallelujah. Remember something we said last week, if I can find, and I want to repeat it. If your mouth fills your heart with words of faith when you don't need it, your heart will fill your mouth with words of faith when you do. Did you get that?
Yep.
Amen. All right. God's faith is a gift of grace. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. And then he goes on, whether prophecy or ministry or teaching or exhortation, it's a grace gift and it's one to be used. So we need to develop and increase our faith. Now, one last scripture and we're done. He said, to every man that is among you. He was talking to the righteous believers. They've been given the measure of faith. Tell me, has the world been given God's faith? No, and the Bible says it. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians, last scripture for the day. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Just before Timothy, just after Colossians, or thereabouts. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. No, sorry, did I say one? Two. 2 Thessalonians, my apologies. 2 Thessalonians, just turn a bit further. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we have, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Okay, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. All right, closing with this point. Not everyone's got faith. Not everyone's got faith. Saving faith is what occurs in us when we get saved. There's a faith, saving faith rises up. We hear something, we read something, and we get this faith rise up in us, and it allows us to say yes to Jesus. The moment that happens, the faith of God is deposited in you in the measure. From that day forward, we now have the opportunity to grow our faith, and we should continue to grow our faith until we go home to be with Him or He comes back to take us away. His faith resides in us. And when we understand that, and when we understand the principles and the teachings of Jesus, how to release that faith, when we understand that we have the deposit in our heart, the God kind of faith, we can speak to things and we declare they go, or we can ask mountains to be moved, not doubting in our heart, but believing the words we speak shall come to pass. We shall have what we say.
Amen.
That's how faith is released. Amen? Let's pray.